We might say, well, a preacher's job is to call the lost to repentance, to declare the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to invite all people of all nations to come and believe in him. And that's absolutely correct. Might also be to declare the wonderful works of God to the people of God so that we would be reminded of all the glorious and good things we have received from God our Father. But here's a definition that was coined by Jonathan Edwards. He said this, God gives us preachers particularly to promote love for Christ and joy in him. So my job is to promote love for Jesus Christ and joy in Jesus Christ. I think that's better than some of the earlier definitions. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us, in looking at this passage, to deepen our understanding of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore to deepen our love for him, our joy for him, our appreciation for everything that he is to us. These are familiar truths. Many of you will have heard them before, but it's important that we are reminded of what it means to be united by faith to Jesus Christ. This passage is packed with encouragement, packed with truth. It tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a privilege. It reminds us that we are adopted as children by our Father God, who is the creator of the universe. An adoption that is indissoluble, that will never result in him ever turning away from us or repudiating us in any way. What a privilege to be an adopted son or daughter of this God. And then we're told that we're forgiven. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We're conscious every day that we live, that we get it wrong, that we sin against our neighbors, we sin against the one who created us to worship him and honor him. And yet we're freely offered forgiveness through Jesus Christ. What a privilege. This morning, what I want us to think about really are three of the results of our being united to Jesus by faith. I want us to see that we have a whole new identity. We have a whole new purpose in life, and we have a whole new possession here and now. So the first thing is that we have a new identity. Look with me at verses 1 to 2. Familiar words as Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how Paul describes these Ephesian Christians. He says, you are saints. Now that's a good biblical term, and it applies to all believers. It doesn't apply singularly to certain people who a pope decides have performed a certain level of good works or some healing or whatever, and therefore they are elevated to the role of saint. The Bible never uses the word saints in its singular form. It is always saints, referring to the people of God, referring to those who belong to Jesus Christ. That is our identity. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a saint. And a saint, in the New Testament sense of the word, is to be a holy one. So in a very real sense, every one of us who belong to Jesus, who are saved by grace through faith, and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are holy ones in Jesus Christ. That is your status this morning. According to the Bible, you're already a saint. And you're not a saint because of who people say you are, or what you might think you are. You're a saint because of what Jesus did for you. In living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial death in your place. So you are truly holy, but you're not holy because of anything that you have done. Not because of your good works, not because you're a particularly friendly kind of character, not because of your righteousness. No, not at all. We cannot earn or merit God's blessing or forgiveness. The Bible tells us that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. The very best that we can produce falls far short of the standard that God sets. So the good news is that we're righteous because Jesus died on the cross so that he could give us his righteousness. Listen to how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I don't know what your week has been like. If it's been anything like mine, it's been a bit of a roller coaster. There'll have been those times when there have been rejoicing and thanksgiving and God has felt close, and there'll have been other times of darkness and despair at the sinfulness of my own heart. And I need to be reminded that my relationship to God, my identity in Christ, never shifts or changes because of the way I perform in my Christian life. I am now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so are you, despite the sinful thought that passed through your mind, despite the habit that you're struggling with. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. But he didn't do it just to forgive us. He did it to enable us to receive life. And when we believe in him, he gives us his life in exchange for ours. He becomes our life. We live each day, each moment, by his life. He is in us, and we are in him. So that when God looks at you and when he looks at me, he sees us in his precious, beloved Son. You know, lots of Christians struggle with significance. And it usually comes to the surface when we're dissatisfied about something, when a disappointment comes to us in life, when something that we rely on for our significance is taken away from us. Now, that thing could be a Christian thing. It could be a ministry. It could be recognition in the eyes of our peers or those around us. And when that thing is taken away from us, we get angry or we get depressed. Now, why is that? It's because we seek our significance in the wrong place. Are you engaged in a search for significance for your life? Are you a Christian? Well, if you are, you don't need to be. In the words of those famous psychologists, you know, stop it. Don't think like that. You're already significant because you belong to Jesus, the King. And his estimation of you matters far, far more than anyone else's estimation of you. And that's why this truth of union with Christ is so important for everyday Christian living. It's not one of those doctrines that, you know, we leave to the theologians or that pastors get excited about. It's vital for all of us who love Jesus here this morning, that we're united to Jesus. And once we recognize that, then we can live accordingly. Listen to Paul, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. And he describes our position in Christ. He says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's amazing, isn't it? I am hidden with Christ in God. I am now seated with him in heavenly places. That's my identity, my position. I am a saint because of my union with Jesus, and that's the most significant thing about me. Everything else that I do, achieve, say, you know, in my past life, in my future life, is utterly insignificant compared to the fact that I am in Jesus Christ, that he owns me as his child. And that means when we're struggling to win the war against sin in our daily lives. Even when we feel overwhelmed by the pervasiveness of sin in our culture, we remain holy in Jesus. One writer put it like this: though troubles assail us and temptations attack us, yet they do not overcome us. We remain the holy ones of God because of our union with Jesus. And he says, the Apostle Paul has taken us away from ourselves as the answer to the challenges that are greater than we are. And he's pointed us to Jesus. So he says, when sin is pervasive, we prevail not by our might or by our virtue, but because of the consecrating power of God that is ours by faith alone in Jesus. So we have a glorious new identity. And I hope that that is an encouragement to you. You are a saint. You are a holy one because of your union with Jesus Christ. What a privilege. But secondly, I want you to see here that we have a whole new purpose. Look down with me to verse 8 and the middle of the verse. We'll read through to verse 10. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Not only has God given us a new identity in Christ, he's also given us a new purpose for living in Christ. And by that I mean that every single Christian has a purpose that is given here by revelation from God. Now, how do we receive that revelation? Well, Paul says here, notice verse 8, we receive it in all wisdom and insight. Now, those words are important. Wisdom has to do with coming to an understanding of the eternal realities of life, the meaning of life, the existence of God, the purpose of the universe, heaven, hell, time, eternity. All that has to do with wisdom. On the other hand, insight has to do with practical understanding. It enables us to apply what we know to everyday life. So with insight, we apply the wisdom that we have to live life each day for Jesus. And God has given both of these things, wisdom and insight, so that we might understand the mystery of his will, says Paul. Now, what is the mystery of his will? Well, it's not mysterious. Mystery doesn't mean that this is a closely guarded secret that can only be known by an inner circle who have special wisdom or special knowledge. It was used that way in the first century of what were called the mystery religions. Paul doesn't mean that. Nor does it refer to something that's vague or nebulous or difficult to define. No, the way the New Testament writers use this term is to describe something which was hidden but has now been revealed, has now been made known. Okay, Paul, so what has God now revealed? Well, it's in verse 10. His desire that everything in creation be united under the rule of his Son Jesus. The word for unite means to gather everything under the headship of Christ so that Jesus is seen to be the center of all God's purposes for this universe. God's purpose is to unite everything in his Son. And that's the mystery, Paul says, that he is making known to us. So the idea is that the discordant and disintegrating elements in our created world are going to be renewed and unified under the lordship of Jesus. Everything will be brought into submission to his will and into subservience to his glory. And notice what Paul means, or how Paul explains what he means by all things. He adds things in heaven and things on earth. That's a figure of speech. Gives the idea of comprehensiveness. It includes the restoration of this fallen creation. It includes the salvation and perfect sanctification of all of God's people. Now, some of you, especially if you're students, may know the name of Rob Bell. He's one of the leaders of the emergent church. And in his book, Love Wins, he basically promotes what is known as universalism. He argues that if God unites all things in his Son, then that must mean that everyone is going to be saved, including Satan himself. That's not true. It's not what God's word teaches. It's important to understand that when Paul teaches that God's going to unite all things in him, or reconcile all things to himself, as he says in Colossians, he doesn't mean that eventually everyone, including Satan, will be saved. Because the Bible's very clear. Satan and his evil demonic forces are going to be forever subdued and thrown into the lake of fire. And that is also the fate that awaits all those who do not believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, we also know that every knee will one day bow before Jesus. Every knee will one day acknowledge him as Lord, either willingly or unwillingly. So therefore we say with confidence, Jesus is the center of God's purposes for all things. And that's why Paul uses the little phrase, in Christ, so much. It's in Jesus Christ that you and I find our purpose, the true meaning of life. Remember what Paul said when preaching to the Areopagus in Acts 17? He says, for in him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being. We exist because of Jesus, the King. Now, if all things are one day going to be subject to Jesus Christ as Lord, and if all his subjects are going to dwell together in unhindered harmony in the new heavens and the new earth, then it follows that we should seek to bring every area of our lives now and every relationship under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul has explained to us here that God's plan for the fullness of time is to sum up or reunite all things in one harmonious whole under Jesus. And when we grasp the significance of that, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, that should affect how we live every moment of every day. Because our purpose as the people of God is to live out God's purposes in our lives. And that means that we must seek to unite all things and submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. Now, what does that look like? Well, let me suggest that it means at least three things for us here this morning. First of all, this: we are to work together so that our relationships are characterized by true gospel unity. And that means that personally, within our own family circles, we're to confess our sins to one another. And we're to forgive one another. And we're to try to find ways to be reconciled when we have differences with each other. And as a church, it means that we have to be committed to unity across all divides, whether that's national, cultural, socioeconomic. We have to work hard to bridge any differences that exist among us. Why? Because we want to be everything that God has purposed us to be in Jesus. And that's going to get uncomfortable. It means that we need to confront and challenge things that weaken our love for one another, things that rob our witness of its power in this community and in this world. Listen to what one writer said: if we can't love the unlovely or desire reconciliation with those who've sinned against us, then we have no credibility in speaking the gospel to the world. If we are a divided, unloving church, shut the door. There is no point in trying to declare good news of a reconciling God to a world that is lost. So we are to work together. So can I challenge you? Is there someone here that you have an issue with? they have offended you in some way, you need to be reconciled to that brother or sister. You need to do what Matthew 18 says and seek to go to them privately. Don't bring it out so that everyone sees it and can partake and give their opinion. Go to them privately so that we can be reconciled as brother to brother, sister to sister, sister to brother, united in Jesus Christ, so that we can declare the glorious gospel with credibility, so that the world can look on and say, see how they love one another. I'm so thankful for the love that you have expressed to me in myriad different ways and my family in the years that I've been part of this fellowship. We need to show that same love to one another, to the stranger, to the person that we struggle to identify with and get alongside. Second thing it means for us is this: we are to submit all things to Christ's lordship. And that means we have to be involved in redeeming the whole of life for the glory of Jesus Christ. That means we refuse to buy into what's called the sacred secular divide. That unbiblical mindset and attitude that says, I live as a Christian in a bubble. I do church and everything that I'm concerned with is Christian. That is dishonoring to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We reject the secular sacred divide because it diminishes the rule of Jesus, our King. As Abraham Kuyper said, there is not one square inch of this world over which Jesus does not stand and say, this is mine, mine. So we believe that the influence of Jesus is rightly expressed throughout culture, in the arts, music, dance. There were some rare examples of dance in this hall last night. Painting, any form of dramatic art, performance art. We believe that Jesus, his influence is rightly expressed in that sphere. So next year, God willing, we're going to be engaged in the walk of art in this community, so that the artists among us can express the talents and the gifts that God has given them, and we can enjoy God's creative power and beauty along with others in this community. But we also believe that the influence of Jesus can be found in business, in government, in education, in the sciences, in all of society. And we as the people of God are called to be salt and light for Jesus in every place, according to our individual callings. FTCW. Dirty word. Full-time Christian work. All of us are engaged in full-time Christian work. Our callings and our settings differ. That's all. That's a practical application of the sacred secular divide that we seek to reject for the sake of Jesus, our Lord and King. But the third thing is this: we believe in the importance of global mission. Since Jesus is Lord of all, he's the ruler not only of our culture, but of all cultures. So we've got to be committed to seeing that all nations, all people know about Jesus and come under his lordship. We are called to unite all peoples under Christ through the proclamation of his kingdom of mercy. But of course, as we've already seen, there's a tension there. We've no business seeking to advance the cause of the kingdom without a corresponding commitment to being united in love as the people of God. Those things go inextricably together. So we have a new purpose in Jesus. Finally, we have a new possession. If you look with me at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then look down to verse 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Look more closely at verse 3. Notice it is not that God will bless us, it's that he has blessed us. It's a done deal, signed and sealed. Now, what's he blessed us with? Well, Paul says he's not just given us a blessing. He's given us spiritual blessing. But we go further. He's not just given us spiritual blessing. He's given us every spiritual blessing. And finally, we're told that he's blessed us with those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a promise. But it's more than a promise, because it's already been fulfilled. It's a present reality. You see, from the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, from the moment God saves you, he grants you a new and better possession in his Son. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how deep your theological understanding is. You are spiritually rich beyond understanding, beyond your wildest imagination, because you belong to Jesus. And that's very important for your spiritual growth and well-being. And I would ask that you pray, you ask the Lord to open your eyes to that you might understand this glorious reality more and more. Sometimes we can feel that we don't have what it takes to do what God is calling us to do in our different circumstances. Yet throughout the Bible, we find God calling us onwards and upwards. There is a high calling for every child of God. There's so much that the Lord commands us to do. But of course, the commands that he gives aren't burdensome. And that means that God's never going to give us something to do or ask anything of us that he hasn't already given us the power to do. And here Paul reminds us that in Jesus we're already in possession of everything we need to do what God calls us to do as his children in this world. As Paul tells us in Colossians, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Do you ever feel inadequate? When it comes to dancing, I certainly do. And there are many other disciplines that I feel inadequate in doing. But we all feel inadequate spiritually, don't we? And the devil can be sitting on our shoulder and sort of saying, look, yeah, you're not really up to this. Call yourself a Christian. You've got so much to learn and so far to go. How we need to remember what we already possess in Jesus Christ. And because we're united to him, all that glorious richness, all those spiritual blessings belong to us. And they can't be taken away from us. The only problem is we fail to see them. We fail to take them out and run them through our fingers and treasure them and meditate upon our blessings in Jesus and the treasure that we have. Paul says here it's an inheritance that we've received according to God's purpose. It's by God's choice that we've received this glorious spiritual blessing. It's not because we're great or because we deserve it or because we've achieved anything. It's all by the will and grace of God. And the purpose, says Paul, is so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, so that we might live for the glory of the King. God wants us to make a positive reflection of his glory and his grace wherever he's called us to serve him, in the office, in our marriages, in the family, wherever. He wants to be able to point to each one of us and show the world around us what he can do with a sinful, fallen human being. So this passage is so rich. There are many more things that we could pull out that would serve to encourage and strengthen us as we seek to follow Jesus. We enjoy complete forgiveness of sin and a clear conscience. because Jesus shed his blood on the cross in our place. We've been adopted into the family of God. It's a legal transaction, which means all the blessings and benefits that Jesus has are ours by right, because we are in the family. And at no point can anyone come along and separate us from Jesus our King. That bond can never be broken. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. Rejoice in that. Praise God for that. We have eternal security, because our entire salvation from beginning to end is by the will and purpose of God, and it's all of grace. So we can be liberated from the treadmill of religious good works and seeking to build up righteousness points with our Heavenly Father, because the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to our account. More than that, we have a new identity. We are saints. We can say, I am holy in the sight of our Creator Father, even though we know there's a lot of work yet to be done. And we have a whole new outlook, a new purpose, and a new meaning for living life, and spiritual riches beyond our wildest imaginations. And it's all because of Jesus and our union with Him. Came across a quote that one of the Puritans wrote. I mean, the voluminous volumes of writings. But Richard Sibbes said this: since God's love, and I'll use the old English if my tongue works, since God's love resteth on Christ as well pleased in Him, we may gather He is well pleased in us if we be in Jesus. Isn't that glorious? I hope that encourages your heart. Don't let the evil one discourage you by telling you how far short you fall. Remember who you are because of Jesus, and seek to live to give Him the glory and Him the thanks. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the simple yet deeply profound truths of your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the love that you have shown to us through Him. It's an amazing thought, Lord, that as you look upon Him and are well pleased at everything He has done, so you look upon us as those who've trusted Him, and you are well pleased with us. Lord, may that truth grip us. May it encourage us in our service for Jesus. May it encourage us to praise Him and to give glory to Him and to be a truly thankful people. Give us strength to sing and to live for His glory. Fill us with your Spirit. May we be more worthy reflections of your Son as you work by your Spirit in our hearts and lives. We pray this so that Jesus and He alone would be honored. Amen.